Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us, calling us to be your children, and caring for us. We think of those of our number that are struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually. Just watch over them and draw them close to you. Thank you, Father, for this topic that we can spend a little bit more time in and try to understand a little bit better so that we might be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for our opportunity to be together. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm running several things on my tablet at once here, so I'm a little distracted. One race, one blood, a biblical. It's bad when Brian can say it and I can't. A biblical answer to racism. We're in lesson 10. Expectations and applications. The focus is we should expect God to use us as ministers of His grace. We saw a video last, the beginning part of a video last week from Dr. Ware, and we'll continue in that video in which he talks about grace relations, his dream application. Our objectives this morning, as a result of this lesson, we'll be able to explain the expectations and applications portions of the grace relations dream. Determine what the Bible teaches about prejudice and discriminations. And it's not what a lot of Southerners think it teaches. Huh. Interesting. There's a whole bunch missing. Analyze strategies and actions based on biblical teaching. That's what should be there at the bottom. Sorry about that. So, we'll be observing expectations, applications, and remember the main point, we should expect God to use us as ministers of His grace. Any questions or comments before we go into the second half of Dr. Ware's message? Okay.
So there are negatives and there are positive realities as we look at what's going on. We don't need to come out of, well, the world is so torn and we're so politically divided and there's such a strain and we can't talk to one another and we can't get anywhere. So I might as well throw up my hands and forget it all. No, 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 my brothers and sisters. We don't throw up our hands, we fall on our knees and we cry out to God for that supernatural power to work through our lives. It's a reality. Then there's the question of expectations. And there are negative expectations. And you and I are not ignorant to that. We're living in a fallen world. We realize that things are difficult. This is a time of confusion. This is a time of opposition. Some people say, I've tried it and I failed. We even had two students who graduated from our college, they tried to start this discussion on Facebook. I think it was around police shootings. And darker-skinned person said something, lighter-skinned person said something, and pretty soon they came to the conclusion, the darker-skinned said to the light, listen, somebody else piped in, and they said, man, they won't understand, forget it. Shut the conversation down. You know, since I know what they're talking about, you don't understand. You can't understand my life. You haven't lived it. I can't understand your life. I haven't lived it. But I always get intrigued about this thing that because people don't understand, we can't have a conversation. I can tell you right now, My wife, we had 4 biological children. We adopted 2. Now, she could talk about morning sickness, you know what I mean? And I will admit, there was a time I was getting a little tired of it. And so I say to her, morning sickness? What are you talking about? I understand that. I've had the flu before. Yeah, you're right. Uh-oh. It didn't get me anywhere. No, I don't understand. I'm not a woman. I haven't been pregnant. That's it. But we didn't stop talking. In fact, I found out one of the things I had to do was shut my mouth and just listen. A hug would do more than me trying to tell her, I understand it. No, that ain't getting it. So in some things we might not understand, but it shouldn't stop us from talking and listening and seeking to lament with one another and to befriend one another. These are negative things that are out there in our society. There's distrust, there's economics and education and empowerment, all kind of arguments going on. It's hard work to get involved in reconciliation. It's often lonely. We need God's power. We need to see his power. They're negatives, but they're positives. They're people who are being transformed by the love of God. They're transformed through God's love for them. They see it, and it helps them give love for others. There's a concept that God loved us first. So we should take the initiative to create relationships with other people. He loved us. He loved us most. He gave his life as the Son of God who has never sinned that we might be saved. He loved us for relationship. He didn't just love us so that we go to heaven and get on the other side of the track, so to speak. No, he loved us. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the true God. When we really get saved, we want to know our brothers and sisters. We want a relationship with our brothers. That's the positive. God changes people to that situation. We need respect through authentic humility. God is doing that. He's putting people into a humble response about things. We need publicly and privately to accept and acknowledge the good and accomplishments of others. One of the things that this capturing my heart now is that while it doesn't make the news, there are a lot of good things going on. In January, I'm going to be speaking in a city in Ohio. And I think it's 10 to 15 pastors, diverse group of pastors. They've been meeting for 2 years. They've been talking about the issues that rages in our society. And I said to them, well, hey, you want me to come? I want to do a grace relations conference there. And the pastor said, no, we're not ready for that yet. He said, because we need to get together as leaders before we try to bring our people into it. He said, so we're going to hash it out. We're going to talk about it. And so they got me coming up in January. And what he said was, we've hashed it out as leaders. We've gotten together. We know what we want. We know where we want to go. And we want to meet with you all morning and talk about what we talked about and where we are right now. You can speak in the afternoon because we're going to have all of our churches have a united service. Isn't that good? Just praise God. Pastors taking the leadership, getting their people, teaching their people, bringing. I mean, that's the grace of God. I'll never forget when I was in South Africa that a gentleman there, people around him said, you know, I've known him for years. I've never heard this testimony. As a teenager, he got involved in the anti-apartheid movement, one of the teens that protested. Police arrested him. And this police officer just beat him brutally. He said the police thought he had some knowledge that he says he really didn't have. And he said he would beat him to make him talk, and he didn't know anything. And he said, finally, after a while, so many days of this, he said he just broke. And he said, I, he said, I, I just wanted my mother. I just cried, I want my mother, I want my mother. Officer picked up on it, found out where he lived, took him to his home before his mother, told him to talk. He didn't know anything. Beat him before his mother. Well, he got out. Fast forward a number of years, he's saved now. God has worked in his heart. He's actually going around and he has a ministry to hospice. And he's going to different hospice places. And he goes to this one hospice and there are two ladies of the darker skin. And they tell him about this gentleman in the hospital whose family doesn't even visit him anymore. He's lonely. But he says he's a nice guy. So he goes and he goes to minister to this guy in hospice. He's dying. No family members coming to him. His wife has left him. And as he begins to talk to him, he recognizes him. He said, "This is the officer who beat me." And he began to talk to the officer about the situation. And the officer remembered. And the officer said, "Would you forgive me?" And this guy said, so many emotions was in me. I couldn't even respond. I think he said he went away for a day or two, but the Spirit of God and the grace of God so worked in his life that he could forgive. Ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. That's what you and I should expect. We should expect the grace of God because we realize how much we've been forgiven of. We can forgive others. I have another gentleman who too from Rwanda, married to Tutsi, is in the U.S. studying. And he said God burdened his heart to go back home and for a trip. So he went back home. And while he's home, he went over into where Tutsis live. Tutsis knew he was a Hutu. So they beat him up. So he went back over to the Hutus. They found out he went to the Tutsis. So they put him in jail. And you know what happened out of that? You know, he's married to Tutsi, but what happened out of that is God broke his heart and he started a ministry to tribes who are warring with one another in Africa. That's the grace of God. That's positive things that are happening. You and I need to realize that the grace of God can work in the most darkest of situations, no matter how bad they look, no matter what people say, no matter how many failures there have been. You and I need to believe that the grace of God, if we yield to ourselves in humility before God, if we walk in lowliness and gentleness, if we consider others greater than ourselves, if we allow the Spirit of God to convince us of how much he loves us so that we're free to selflessly love others and be instruments in his hands, God's grace can win. Grace relations need biblical dreamers who are willing to face reality and who know what to expect. Yet, just dreaming and having a willingness, considering expectations aren't going to get it done unless we learn applications. Applications. You know, I like the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10. I often say if we want to get into grace relations, we first of all have to have a meeting with Jesus. Here's Peter, a dedicated Jew, and he's got these things that he does and he won't do because of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. So he believes in God. He had convictions and values that he won't break. And then God puts him into a sleep in his trance and he's hungry. And God brings all these animals before him and says, "Rise, Peter, eat." Peter tells God, "No, Not going to do it. Now, you and I, we may look at Peter and we get hard on Peter and we say, well, man, what? You can't say no to God. What's wrong with you, boy? You better get on up there. God's talking to you. This ain't man. But the reality is, Peter had convictions. Because in the Old Testament, these were unclean animals. He wasn't supposed to eat them. So he was being obedient to God. Somewhere after two times of that, somewhere in there, God changed his mind. He had a meeting with Jesus. Before that, God has spoken to this Gentile, Cornelius. And God has said to Cornelius, I want you to send a group of people over to Simon Peter's house, ask him to come in, because he's going to tell you everything you need to know about salvation. Now, I want you to think about that, because that's one of those things like you and I deal with today between different ethnic groups, if there's hard feelings there and hostile feelings, and we're all thinking and got our own thoughts about things, and I can see somebody in the inner city saying that, hey, I don't want anybody of the lighter hue to come down here and tell me what to do. That'd be Cornelius. Cornelius, it had to be God that even... The Jews wouldn't even go into the house of a Gentile. And yet Cornelius, God said to do it, so I'm going to do it. And it's not this pride thing. You can't tell me anything. You can't come into my neighborhood. I don't need you. Stay out. God told him to do it. Did. So over here, Peter, he wasn't going to go. And yet Jesus has met with Peter. And when the people from Cornelius comes to Peter's house, Peter's ready to go. Because God had taught him something in private conversations with God. But what I like about it is simply this. When Peter gets to Cornelius' house, Cornelius falls to his knees. Folks, that's humility. Cornelius could have said, I ain't falling on my knees for no Jew. You dudes, you don't even come into my house. You call us names. Don't you? I don't need you. Stay out of here. But no, he falls to his knees. On the other hand, Peter could have said, "That's what I'm talking about. I'm the man. I got the word of God. I got the covenants. I got the promises. You're ignorant. I'm here now, boy. You stay on your knees. Let me talk to you." The Bible says that Peter picks him up. Stand up, for I'm a man like you. And then he makes this other shocking statement. God has taught me to call no man common or unclean. Do you know that at the base of the Christian doctrine, what gives a person value in the Christian mind is that person is created in the image of God. Regardless of their skin color, regardless of their economic, regardless of their educational, regardless of their geographical, it doesn't really matter. They've been created in the image of God that gives them value. And Peter says, listen, God has told me this, and you're a man just like me. Stand up. I don't know what that means to you in your particular situation, but I will say this. People keep asking, how do you know you made it? When you're talking about this grace relations and relationship, how do you know you made it? My answer is you never make it. It's a journey. And we're going to be working on it until Jesus comes. We're going to win some relationships. We're going to lose some relationships. I know what people say about relationships. You know, what you need a relationship with somebody else. But let me tell you this. Have you ever been in a bad relationship? Just because you got a relationship don't mean it's going to work. But I tell you what, if a Cornelius could find a Peter, you got something going. Now that's a relationship. It's going to be a journey. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to fumble. I like to tell some of my brothers and sisters of the darker hue, as I hear some of these teachings, I know what they're saying. I study history. I've lived some of it too. But I said, you can't be calling every white person a racist. And there are books. I have a book by a white lady, and her basic premise is, if you have the lighter hue in this country, you are a racist by default. I said, really? That's like a young lady of the lighter hue came up to me after I spoke once. She's adopted two African-American boys. It was during the elections, and her community is predominantly those of the lighter hue, and she was hearing the talk around there. She was fearful for her boys. She said to me, I don't know what to do. She said, I spent all afternoon repenting of my white privilege. I don't know what else to do. And I remember looking at her and saying to her, who made you the color you are? I said, God. I said, lady, never repent of what God has done. And look, you've adopted two boys. That's a lot. And I'm not one of these people who run around here and saying that every person alive who has to repent. Look, you examine your heart. There's nothing wrong with privilege. Israel was a privileged nation. God never asked Israel to repent of her privilege. But God spanked Israel a good many times about her abuse of her privilege or her breaking of the laws of God. So what I'm trying to look for when I talk practical applications, I'm trying to look for us and us. I'm trying to look for a group of people who want to take the righteous teachings of God, and how do we live that out amongst one another, and how do we apply this to our community so that we can have impact for the glory of God. And those individuals who are out there and doing things that they need to be repented of, I'm for confronting them and calling them to repentance. There have been many different local church models. And we won't get into that now. Contextual application, some contextual applications, issues. You and I need to first of all, I say applications need to be based upon the priority of biblical teaching. I want to know what the Bible says, first of all, above anything else. It needs to be a priority on leadership, because I think leaders really lead this, and leaders need to read the context in which they're living, their geographical context, their community context, all this, what their people are dealing with. They need to go through that. There need to be a priority on commonalities, not differences. How are we alike, not how we're different? There needs to be a priority on the inner man, where the love of God can flood our hearts and bring us to forgiveness and bring us to embracing one another. There need to be a priority on the other. How do I help another person feel secure with me in my church that we'll take care of one another? I'll never forget the story of a lady, Latino background, witnessing her stepfather, at least she was in the house, she didn't see it, but stepfather take his life. The whole family was there. Police officers came in, do what they had to do. But one of them was a Christian. He embraced the family, invited them to his church. He's of the light of hue. His church is basically of the light of hue. But in that context, he didn't fear. He didn't hold back. He went. He served. He did what he could. He invited him to church. The entire family got saved. What's needed in your area? I don't know. I'm going to a church where some people of different ethnic groups met with one of the pastors for about 1 year. Just talking out one another. Then they started a Sunday school class, and now the senior pastor's in on it. And the church is changing because they figured out their context and they got with one another. Begin to work on the inner man. They begin to think about how do I offend you? How can I help encourage you? And that's both ways. priority on solutions. We want to find us and us solutions and not them and us condemnations and cursing one another. Priority on progress. And then there's a priority on the future. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you that I'm getting encouraged as I hear stories of individuals. There's a group that is, there's a thing called 10-Point Coalition in Indianapolis where a lot of preachers and other people, they walk the streets where there's high crime, and they get involved with what they call the OGs, old gang members, and they'll walk the streets and find young people and engage them, talk them out of crime. They just go down there, work with the police, so on and so forth, and they started one of these in another city, Fort Wayne. And two things struck me. I just spoke in that church not too long ago, and here's a fellow, Delilah Hugh, because they had a prayer meeting together in that neighborhood, and then they walked the streets together, blacks and whites and others, and they walked those streets together as the church. And this man came to me, Delilah Hugh, and he was crying, tears was in his eyes. And he said, it was so wonderful. He said, it's the Spirit of God was moving. He said, I was with my brothers and my sisters, and we were walking together, and Jesus was there, and I can do something. He was making a difference for the glory of God. I'm looking for that. I call that revival. I'm looking for that. And then a lady was telling me, she says, you know what? We've asked people in the churches to come up with ideas. What can we do? And she said, here's a lady of the lighter hue living in the suburbs, a mom, stay-at-home mom, figuring out what she can do. And she came up with the idea, when there's a shooting, the media is there, people are there for the first week, then they're gone, and the family is left. We got 10 churches, and with these 10 churches, we can arrange to bring meals all day for 8 days or more. And we will rotate which church will take it. If it's shooting this time, this church will take it. Shooting next time, this church will take it. It's just all we're saying to people is that we love you and we care. And I thought, what a wonderful idea. People are coming up with creative things in their own context. I encourage you to think to that end. And in fact, when we get down to measurables, we're going to talk about this in my last session more. But one of the things I do want to challenge you with, this thing that we came up with in South Africa, is we believe that reconciliation is God's initiative. The church is called to be a living sign of the one body of Christ. Reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel and the church's life and mission, and is integral to evangelism and justice. Reconciliation is a deep and costly process and requires humility, forgiveness, courage, and patience. We are committed to pursuing God's reconciling mission in a world of broken relationships and destructive conflicts. I want to challenge you as we wrap up here. What is your dream? It's nice to hear something like this, nice to have conversations with people, but can you get and put down in writing, this is my personal dream. Get along with God like Peter and Cornelius. Ask God to give you something and then support it through the scriptures and write it down. What is it that you're going to do? And then I would just encourage you to engage with us, a ministry I have called the Grace Relations Network. You can get on at gracerelations.net. But I just want to say this to you. We need people with dreams inspired by God, empowered by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, saving people for the glory of God, uniting us in an effort to advance the kingdom of God. We need those dreamers and we need them now. So let's get at it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you for your grace. We don't deserve to be saved, but we are. Help us not to sit, but to stand. In the power of God. Give us your grace, save people, revive us, and send an awakening to our land. And we'll praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Questions, comments? Want to help me out? Wow. Everybody's just stunned. We learned last week dream was dream, reality, expectations, applications, and measurements. And so this in the session today, he was talking about expectations and applications. No questions, comments? Okay, you're going to have to go back to work then. Read Luke 10, 25 through 37. Compare the characters in Jesus' parable. Which of the passerby, that should be passerbys, was the most likely the injured man? Was most like the injured man, which was most different from the injured man. So here's the text. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Which character was most like the injured man? Okay. Okay.
I would say the priest or the Levite, because we can assume that the injured man was a Jew and his other man was a Jew.
Yeah.
The Samaritan would be different.
Yeah, the Samaritan would be absolutely different. Ethnically, the priest and the other man were obviously Jews. Logic would say that Jesus was talking about a Jew because the illustration is a Samaritan. The Samaritan was the most different. He was from a different region, a different ethnicity, a different religious practice. But that didn't stop him from caring for him, did it? Which was most different from the injured man? Which passerby was most like the injured man? I think the priest and the Levite were most like the injured man. The one that actually helped him was the most unlike the injured man. What's the lesson in that? I can see right now I'm going to have to crank things up when we get to the service. You don't have to be like a person to help them, okay? We should help anybody no matter what. There might be a couple of caveats, but that's generally true, yes.
And we're all the same in God's eyes. As far as outward appearances.
Okay, we're all the same in God's eyes as far as outward appearances.
We're all the
Okay, we're all the same race. That's certainly true.
We shouldn't judge each other by that.
But we do, don't we?
We do.
Yeah, it's natural. Oh, yeah, we like to make fun of Chuck's customers because they don't have teeth or shoes. I mean, right? We do that, right? We've segmented parts of our society by where they live, how they talk, and so forth. But do you wear them? Yeah, I understand.
You said it was natural, but I'm not sure it's 100% natural. I think a lot of it is learned.
Yes.
Prejudice is learned. Baby doesn't have prejudice.
Correct. And that's probably a good way to look at it. What I'm saying is it's maybe natural is not the right word. Maybe normal is the right word. We all have prejudice. And if you tell me you don't, you're lying. Or you just don't know yourself. I fight it all the time. And as a law enforcement officer, I fought it hard all the time. Because there's no way I can say this without sounding prejudiced. But watch the news in the evening. Who's predominantly being arrested? That doesn't mean every African American is or Hispanic person is guilty of crimes, but there is an inordinate level of crime being committed, and after 20, 30 years of being exposed to that on a daily basis, you start to build. I understand why cops are prejudiced. I completely understand that. But it's more than that. What he was talking about, what Dr. Ware was talking about in the one lady that was trying to repent of her white privilege, that's a doctrine that has crept into our society that comes from critical race theory that says if you're white, you're automatically prejudiced. If you're a white male, you're automatically more prejudiced. If you're a white male Protestant, you're even more prejudiced. If you're a white male cop, Protestant cop, you are the most prejudiced. You can't ever be not prejudiced. That's the doctrine that they claim is not being taught in our schools that is. That's the doctrine that's being taught on TV shows. That's the doctrine that is just being forced on us that people are buying into. Did you have more privilege because you are white? Sure.
I grew up, we had no African Americans in my area.
Right.
So I went to college and I really.
I did too, but we had Indians.
Indians, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, feather, not dot.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, we had some migrants, but they never stayed around that long. So I think a lot of it, because I know my parents were very prejudiced.
Mm-hmm. Imagine what a philosophy like critical race theory does to society. It forces society to be segmented. It forces society to be against each other because the overwhelming view of the media is if you are white, you are prejudiced. You're an aggressor. You can't not be that. And that's just not true.
and not knowing the person.
Right, but critical race theory would say that's not prejudice.
So what is it then?
It is leveling the playing field. It's getting on a consistent basis. Because we being white had privilege for so long that they can now do what was apparently done to them in order to level the playing field. Somebody over here said something? Yeah, due to them. Oh, yeah, yeah.
And so, those people didn't have any privilege.
Yeah.
And now they're telling their descendants that, you're white, and so you're privileged.
Yeah, and when you study American races, or American slavery, or slavery in the West, who procured the majority of the slaves in Africa?
Africans.
The slave trade was an African trade. That white Western Europe and America took advantage of. That's correct. So there's a lot of critical race theory demands a restructuring of history so that those inconvenient truths don't get told. But it's really detrimental to the spread of the gospel as well. Because by and large, the gospel is seen as a white thing, and you have now black liberation theology and all sorts of other ways to try to level the playing field without accepting what has been. Yeah, sure.
I mean, the last day of school, you would see African Americans and the Hispanics or the whites hugging and crying because they didn't know they would see them ever again. And so I think things are starting to change a little bit, at least in elementary. But a lot of, I think, is the parents are the ones.
Sure. Yeah, I think that's what Steve was saying, is that kids aren't prejudiced necessarily. That's something that they learn. And the problem is they don't realize they're learning it because of how it's being introduced to them. And so the goal of One Race, One Blood from Answers in Genesis is that we recognize that, and that the church, not the white church, not the black church, that the white church doesn't fall on its knees and repent of its oppression, but that we together make an effort to become part of the solution and not part of the problem.
Well, one thing from what she was saying is, as far as learning to be prejudiced, teaching the younger, there's a certain span in your life, young people. There's certain things you learn that's ingrained and it's pretty near impossible.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So, even if you know something in your head, if I'm in Philadelphia or New York and I'm walking in a sketchy part of town, I might cross the street. And
right.
Maybe that's prejudice, but it's also common sense and safety in that environment.
Right, yes. Right, right. Defending yourself is never wrong. Well, I shouldn't say never, but is most often not wrong. crossing the street because what you see approaching you seems dangerous. I don't think that's prejudicial. I don't have a problem with that. But for the same token, perhaps if you saw a group of white teenage males coming toward you, that would be a prudent thing to do too. So, but I recognize why we feel like the black community is completely against us, because that's what's being foisted on us all day long. Right. Right. Yeah, the anti-white movement within the country has been going on for a long time, and we have a number of political leaders that's their ticket to keeping control, is to keep the division in the country strong. And so it's unfortunate that our world is the way it is, but it is the result of sin. Questions or comments? Thank you, Father, for the reality of your word. Thank you for men like Dr. Ware and his involvement in trying to build bridges and create an environment where race is not an issue, where the church is part of the solution and not part of the problem. Thank you for that. Father, in the service to follow, we trust that you would be honored and glorified as we worship you and as we are involved together in fellowship, in music, and in study of your word. All of it worship. Thank you, Father. We love you.
Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.